Revelation chapter 22 in your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Folks, this will be message number 52 in our study of the book of Revelation. And the final lesson in our study will finish up the book this morning. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 6. And I'd like to read verses 6 through the end of this final chapter of the book of Revelation. The Bible says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly." The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In verse number 6, the angel again speaks to John to assure him that these things are indeed true and not just dreams or allegories or symbols. Remember, folks, the God that created time and space has translated John the Apostle through time and space and has allowed John to see things as having been done that as yet have not occurred. It's an amazing thing. You see, different folks will have different views on this. I believe there's more to it than just a dream. Remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos, a penal colony, a place where the prisoners were sent. He was an old man. And God had moved on him the things that are given to us in the book of Revelation. I believe it was more than just a dream. I believe that actually John was translated bodily to view the things that he's written down for us. And an amazing thing. Again, he reminds us in verse number 6 that he's indeed writing things that were shown to him. He didn't make it up. It wasn't a figment of his imagination. This is a revelation from Almighty God. Remember the word shortly there. It says, which must shortly be done. Now remember that word shortly. We did a detailed study on that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 where the word shortly is used. The word shortly is not a word that means that it's going to be done in just a minute. If I say in the course of a day I'm going to do this shortly, that means I'm going to do it in just a small space of time. That's not what the word means. It's a word that carries the idea of once something begins, then it will be carried out to its fulfillment. And that's what it's saying. Now remember, when this word was spoken to John, it was going to be at least Now, this is not accounting for any time gaps, which we've done a lot of study on. When this word was given to John, when God said shortly, it was going to be at least 1,007 years before it happened. John's saying through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, these things must shortly come to pass. While John was alive on earth and the Lord Jesus Christ had to come back, and you had to have a 7-year tribulation, you had to have the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. So when it was given, John was giving something that was going to be at least 1,000 years. 1,007 years before it came to pass. But folks, you know what? When it's all said and done, as it relates to eternity, 1,007 years is not very much time. It's not very much time. There's not a one of you in the building, not a one of you in the room that couldn't think of things in your life, and you could stand up or you could raise your hand right now, and you could, every one of you could do this, and you could share things that at some point in your life, a pretty extended period of time, that at the time you thought it was something that would never end, you'd never get through it, you'd never make it to the other side of it, and now it's over and it's been over for years and years and years, and it's almost like a dream. It's almost like it never happened. I jotted down two things when I was thinking about this. I remember when I was a student at Tennessee Temple, I was in Bible college. I started in January of 1975, and I graduated at the end of summer school in 1978. Folks, during the course of that time, I thought I'd never finish. I thought I'd never make it to the end. I'll never graduate. I'll never get through this. I'll never read everything they want me to read. You know what? Almost seems like I was never in Bible school now. A lot of years have gone by since then. My family and I, Jonathan's here with us this morning. In the mid-90s, we moved to the state of Montana for a few years and lived there for a few years, and we came back in the late 90s. And you know what, folks? It seems now like almost that's a dream. Boy, did that really happen? Did we really do that? You know, that's how time is. And God through the inspiration of John, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes down, and he said, I'm writing down things that must shortly come to pass. Didn't mean that they were going to start immediately, but it did mean that once they started, they would be carried through to complete fulfillment by the will of Almighty God. And folks, after it's all done, it'll seem like just a moment of time has passed by. Verse 7. There's divine blessing here promised to those that hold fast and guard the sayings of the book. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. There's a blessing there promised. In verse number 8, John gives another personal assurance to his readers. Remember, these first readers, these early readers, they knew John and they loved him. He was a personal acquaintance, somebody that they recognized and somebody that they knew by sight and by experience. And he says to him in verse 8, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. He's assuring again. Now, John makes the same mistake the second time in the book. John's all overwhelmed at all that's going on. He falls down to worship before the angel, and the angel again rebukes him. Remember what we said before, that angel, I can just imagine an angel telling him before, he says, John, if you don't get up from there, we're both going to be in trouble over this. You need to stop that right now. And so John falls down to worship again, and the angel says, Oh no, only worship God. He's the only one we worship. And folks, that's a good word for you and I. I know that we all know that, but the world doesn't. The world doesn't. That's the reason you turn on the news sometime and you see somebody that says that they saw a picture of the face of the Virgin Mary on a piece of toast and it sells for $100,000. That's because they don't know that you're supposed to just worship God and Him only. I could get carried away with that, but I'm just going to let that alone, just go on. But anyway, you get the picture there. We're never to worship anything or anyone other than God Himself. Now, folks, I want you to notice verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. Three times in these closing verses of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ brings before us a promise of his coming. In verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And verse number 20, "Surely I come quickly." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't came yet, but he's coming any time. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled. There's no prophecy that has to be done. There's absolutely nothing hindering the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, then he is going to begin to do all that we've studied in the book of Revelation. Three times he brings before us his soon return. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." If I could contrast that to Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel's prophecy, and remember, it's really an impossible thing. You can't really study Revelation without bringing in some things about Daniel. You really can't study Daniel at all without studying the book of Revelation, because they work hand in hand. In Daniel chapter 12, after Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled, God spoke to Daniel and he commanded Daniel. He said, "I want you to seal up," Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. I'll not turn there right now, but God told Daniel in Daniel 12, 4, he said, "Seal up the words of this prophecy until the time of the end." When he finishes Revelation, God tells John, he says, "John, don't seal the words of this prophecy. The time is here now. People need to have this information right now." Folks, the book of Revelation was written to the church. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. God specifically wrote this and gave it to the church so that we could know the Word of God and know that the Lord is in control of everything that's happening in the world. Jesus Christ is going to bring everything to its culmination. And he tells us about it in the book of Revelation. I marvel that people are afraid of the book of Revelation, that people don't study it. About a year ago, I was in a certain place to buy a suit. When I buy my suits, I don't want them. I'd rather than the book look a little sloppy and be a little loose so that I can move my hands and I'm not bound. And I was telling this young, there was a young black man there, and he was very kind and very courteous, and he was trying to fit me with a suit, and he gave me a coat that I didn't like. It was too tight on me, but he thought it was just right. And I said, "No, I don't want that." I said, "It's got to be a larger size." And I did this. I moved my arms. I said, "I can't move my arms. I can't wave my hands with that. I'm all bound up." And he said, "Why do you need to do that?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher and a Bible teacher, and when I'm preaching and teaching, I want to be able to move my hands, and I don't want my coat to bind me." And that gave me a chance to witness for him. And we talked a little bit, and he said he was a Christian, but he asked me, he said, "What is your favorite book of the Bible?" Well, I was studying the book of Revelation at the time, folks. So next month, if he asked me that, it's going to be another book of the Bible, whatever I'm studying at that time, probably. But I said, "Well, probably the book of Revelation." And he got a shocked look on his face. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "All the preachers I've ever talked to told me to stay away from the book of Revelation." He said, "They said you can't understand it. You just need to stay away from it." And, of course, we talked about that for a little while and all. But, folks, that's kind of the feeling a lot of people have about the book of Revelation. They feel like the book of Revelation is unknowable, that you can't study it and get what the meaning of God. And folks, I don't believe that at all. Oh, there's much we don't understand, just like there's much we don't understand about any book of the Bible. But the Word of God, the book of Revelation in particular, was written for the church. It's for this day, for this time, and God intends for us to know it. He even commanded John here. He said, "Don't seal it up." In other words, make sure it's open and displayed for all to know during this church age. Folks, the most relevant book in all the Word of God for the church of this day is the book of Revelation. And God wants us to study it and know it and realize that He's in control and on the throne. Look at verse 11. Here's an unusual verse. What's God talking about here? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Folks, why would God want someone who is filthy to remain filthy, someone that's unrighteous to remain unrighteous? Why would God want that? The answer to that question is God doesn't want that. God is giving here, though, the reality of the human condition in the light of His soon return. Now notice, this verse is sandwiched in between verses 7 and 12. Both verse 7 and 12 speak of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is making, if you will, a statement of fact in this verse. And basically He's saying this, when I return, men and women are going to be caught as they are. Those that are unholy and those that are filthy, they're going to remain unholy and filthy. Those that are righteous and just, they're going to remain righteous and just. The coming of the Lord is going to happen quickly, folks, and people are going to be caught in whatever condition they're in. In your notes, I put down some simple thoughts here in relation to this verse. The first thought is this: the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be swift. There'll be no opportunity for men to change their lives, and they will therefore be caught as they are. Secondly, the same gospel that results in the salvation of some results in increased hardness in others. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. You see, folks, you can give the same gospel. You can give the same gospel message out. And one person will allow the Spirit of God to have His way in his heart and life, and he'll repent and trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Another person hearing exactly the same message will harden themselves and rebel against God and the Word of God and become hard and unchangeable and unrepentant. A third thought I put down is that when Christ comes, men and women will be forever in eternity as they are then. It's a simple division of all mankind that's taught in the Word of God: righteous and just, or unrighteous and unjust. And one more thought I put down here. The sins of lost men are to a large extent their own punishment and torment. If we were to turn to Romans chapter 1, there's those certain people there that have turned to the great depravity in their lives and follow wickedness. God comes to us in Romans chapter 1, and He reminded us, He said, these people have got some certain things about God. They have been witnessed to by God of God's eternal power and Godhead. In other words, God has revealed to all men a God consciousness. Folks, that's the reason you've heard me say, no telling how many times here, I don't believe there's any such thing as an honest atheist. I don't believe it. Now, though there's some atheists that would shout me down right now, I understand that. But even though they may shout me down, I'd still be shouted down and walk away believing in my heart that they're not honest about being an atheist. I believe that the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 1 is one of those places. God has placed a God consciousness within the being of every person. People know that there is a God. Now, that knowledge is not enough. That information is not enough for them to get saved. But it is enough for them to know that there is a God. Because of that, I don't believe there's any such thing as an honest atheist. I believe those that stand up and proclaim that there is no God, I believe in the dark moments when they're by themselves, deep down in their soul, there's that little nagging, gnawing doubt that says, you know what, you may be wrong about that. There may be a God, even though you say there's not. But in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that these people, even when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And then what does the Bible say that God did? The Bible says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Folks, you know what that word, the phrase, the Greek word that's translated, gave them up in the English, it's a word that literally means quit restraining. You see, in Romans chapter 1, what it took for people to fall into the deepest sin that man can fall into is simply for God to quit restraining them. Now, what is another way to say that? To say that God quit restraining someone is the same as saying that God removed Himself and allowed them to do what they wanted to do. Folks, the greatest judgment that God can put on a lost man is to simply pull Himself back, quit restraining, and allow a lost man to do whatever it is that he wants to do. When God removes His restraining influence, lost man plunges to the very depths of depravity. You see, it's a great judgment. It's a great judgment for God to determine and God to come to the place that He says, okay, I will let you do what you want to do. You see, there are those that have made up their mind that they're going to be unjust and unrighteous. And there is a point where God will say, okay, I'll let you be what you want to be. And folks, they'll be that for all of eternity, separated from the presence of a loving God. Verse number 12. This is one of the promises of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Six times in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ promises to come quickly. Two of those promises are a warning. In chapter 2 and verse 5 and chapter 2 and verse 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ mentions His coming, He's presenting His coming in the form of a warning. Remember, that was in relation to two of the churches in Romans chapter 2, that He presented His coming as a warning. The other four times, though, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned as a promised blessing in chapter 3 and verse 11, and chapter 22 verses 7, 12, and 20. This emphasizes expectancy and urgency and imminence when He comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, all men, both righteous and unrighteous, will be rewarded according to the works. Look what it says. And behold, I come quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You see, we're all going to give an account, folks. The saved are going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. The saved are going to give an account for the things that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ after salvation to see whether or not we receive a reward. The lost are actually going to give an account of their works, their sins, if you will, to see what their punishment, the degree of their punishment will be throughout eternity. For the saved, that accounting will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will come at the rapture, will be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. The first event, the first thing that we'll do when we get to heaven, those of us that are saved in this day, will go before the judgment seat of Christ. After the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth then at the end of the tribulation and set up the millennial kingdom. It's after the 1,000-year reign that the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, takes place, and men that are lost give an account for their sins when they're summoned up before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the men were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Everybody, saved and lost, is going to give an account before God. Verse 13, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the fourth time in the book of Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ has referred to Himself by this wonderful name, the Alpha and Omega. He is the Creator, and He is the one that will consummate or bring to an end all that has been created, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, if you didn't get anything else in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. The Lord Jesus Christ controls the events of the ages. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring all that is to its fulfillment and its culmination. He is indeed Alpha and Omega. Verses 14 and 15 gives a contrast between those who do God's commandments and enter the holy city, New Jerusalem, and those who reject His word and are left out of that holy city. Verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments, for they may that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. He gives a contrast here. Verse 14, of course, is also the last of the great Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, 3, 14, 13, 16, 15, 19, 9, 20 and verse 6 and 22 and verse 7 are the other places where the Lord gives a blessed to those to whom it applies. Verse 15, concerning these sins, again, I would just remind you to go to your notes. I'm not going to spend any time on this here. When we were in chapter 9, and those that you have your notes, you can turn back to chapter 9, we gave a complete listing of all the sins that are specifically mentioned in the book of Revelation. The meanings of those different things are all listed there. And I would just simply mention that here for you to go back and look at the definition of these when it refers to dogs and sorcerers. Remember that word sorcerers? That word sorcerer, let me just say this. That word sorcerer is from the word that we get our English words pharmacy and pharmaceuticals. The word sorceries here has the idea of drug use. Now, of course, there's association. In our English way of thinking, the word sorcery has to do with witchcraft and the occult. Well, the fact of the matter is, all practices in every day and every age that have dealt with witchcraft and sorcery have also involved the use of hallucinatory drugs in that worship, if you will. And so there is an alliance there between drug use and witchcraft and demon worship and that sort of thing. Verse 17 is an invitation for all to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a twofold plea. The Spirit, that is the Spirit of God and the bride, the church, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, folks, I believe that any person, now I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm going to make a little theological point here that'll create a little controversy, but that's fine. I believe that everybody that's willing, or anyone that's willing to yield to the convicting power of the Spirit of God can be saved. I believe it wholly unscriptural to say that there's anybody that can come to the place in this life that God will not save them. Now stay with me for just a minute. I believe it's totally unscriptural to say that anyone can come to the place that God will not save them. However, it is a Bible fact that people can come to the place that they will not get saved. Now folks, there's a difference there. There's a difference between saying that God will not save. My Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now folks, either that's true or it's not. Either it's true or it's not. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting. I believe that's true. Now because I believe that's true, I believe it's unscriptural to say that a person can come to the place that God will not save them. However, the Bible makes it very clear that people can come to the place that they themselves harden themselves that they will not get saved. I'd love to go to the book of Hebrews right now and deal with this for a long time. Maybe that's something we'll deal with later on. But you see, there's a distinction to be made there. Anybody that can, will. The sad truth is some come to the place that they harden themselves. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ for the last time, and after that, they're so hardened that they never will yield themselves to the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God. Folks, never forget God's in the soul-saving business. No matter how much you want somebody to get saved, no matter how much you want one of your loved ones to get saved, God wants them to be saved more than you do. God wants them to be saved more than you do. He wants to save every one of them. Every one of them. What a wonderful God we serve. For I testify, verses 18 and 19 is a serious and sober warning. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now remember, folks, if you hold the idea, and I'm running over a little bit, but I need to finish, so you folks please bear with me. If you hold the view on the book of life, that the book of life is a book that a person's name is written in when they get saved, then boy, you've got a terrible problem right here. Because it talks about taking away their name out of the book of life. Remember our detailed study of that? Folks, the book of life is not a book that a person's name is written in when they get saved. The book of life is a book that every person that's born's name is put in. And when they come to the place, God's in control of this, when they come to the place that they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, either the knowledge of God, He knows they've rejected Him for the last time, or when they physically die, I'm not sure how God does that, that's God's part of it. But at some point in time, those that don't get saved, their names are marked out of the book of life. I'm persuaded that the Lamb's book of life, the Bible makes mentions of the book of life, and the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe the difference in those two is simply that the Lamb's Book of Life is the final, completed version, if you will, of the Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is the final, completed copy where only the names of the saved are left in the book. But he says this, those that would pervert and change and do harm to the Word of God, to the Book of Revelation, he said their name would his part out of the book of life. Those that would do that show that they're not saved. They also show that they've crossed over that line to where they've hardened themselves that they will not be saved. Verse 20. He that testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I've got to go back for just a moment to verse number 16, if you will, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is called by name there. He said, I am the bright and morning star. Now, folks, that's the only place in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. The emphasis here seems to be that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true one who will herald the dawn of eternal day. The last verse, as we close out our study, the last verse of the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Folks, how fitting it is that in these final verses, these final two verses, that we have brought before us both the imminent coming and the infinite grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, He's in control of all things. He's coming soon. He's a great God of grace. Hallelujah. Praise His name. He is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ.